starting from verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We continue our series of studies on the titles of Jesus Christ. We have attempted to work alphabetically through the titles of Jesus Christ, and this evening we come to G, the Good Shepherd. And the titles of Jesus Christ reveal his person and ministry, and it is therefore good to consider tonight's title, the Good Shepherd. Now, the Good Shepherd is described in some detail in John chapter 10, verse 11 to 16, which we have read. And the term shepherd has been encountered in an earlier title, the chief shepherd. And the emphasis at that time was on the word chief, as distinguished from the under-shepherd appointed by the Lord, namely those who are pastors in his churches, in order to bring God's word to them. And the pastors are held by the elders, and together they oversee the flock of Jesus Christ in each church. So there are the under-shepherds and the chief shepherd. So we know that the emphasis at that time was on the word chief. And in the same way, tonight as we come to consider the good shepherd, the emphasis is on the word good. But as before, we don't look at just the word good and fail to see the term shepherd. And therefore, we necessarily have to engage in a little bit of repetition. And repetition over the truth should not be boring to us. We should not be complaining, because we know that we are a forgetful people. The truth we learn, often we forget. We need reminders, therefore. Then remember that each time we hear a message, it has been estimated that we carry only 10% of what we hear with us. We somehow, our mind somehow works in such a way that we focus only about 10%, and that's what we carry with us. And therefore, any repetition of the same message, especially put in different ways, should not be a matter of complaint for us. Then we don't think only of ourselves, we think also of others who might be hearing what you are hearing for the first time. And therefore, for their sake, we would not complain about repetition. Repetition of the truth is a good thing, but let us come to see what has to be learned from this title, the Good Shepherd. And we want to learn from this that Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, redeems his people by his death. So how does he redeem them? By his death. And then he sustains them in the faith by his word and spirit. So that's what the Good Shepherd does. So to take into consideration the fullness of the title, Good and Shepherd, we must see that he is good because he lays down his life for his sheep, and he is a shepherd because the shepherd takes care of his sheep by sustaining them in faith by word and spirit. So let us consider the first section, the title of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Then we will consider the next thing, who constitute his sheep. So the shepherds must have sheep. So who are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ? So let us look at the Good Shepherd. First, we look at the word shepherd. We have learned already that the shepherd takes care of the sheep, and there are three basic functions he performs. First, he provides, then he protects, then he guides. So let us say something about his provision. Now, as a shepherd, he provides food, he provides shelter, he provides whatever is needed by the sheep. For us, the greatest need is to stand before God, but we are unable to stand because we have been guilty in the sin of our forefather Adam. We therefore stand condemned. We stand condemned before him. We deserve nothing else but eternal damnation. So how far is the east from the west? you know that it is at opposite end. In other words, as you proceed to the east, it is as far as you can get away from the west. And similarly, we have offended our Creator. We deserve the greatest damnation possible. And we have tried to bring home this point to make people understand that there's no reason why we should be complaining that we deserve such eternal damnation. See, we give a simple illustration of stealing a chicken from our neighbor and stealing a chicken from our king. Now you say that two things are the same. Each time only one chicken is stolen. Why is it that in the first case I was jailed for only a month? Why in the second case I was jailed for a year? But it's not so much the chicken. You have the audacity to steal from your king. Now that is bad. The king is no ordinary person. He's above all the citizens. And if you dare to steal from the king, you deserve the heavier punishment. So by that analogy, you can see that when we sin against the Creator, we deserve the uttermost damnation. You see? And therefore, if God is high up in heaven, we need to descend to the lowest of hell. So we deserve eternal damnation. Okay? And here we see that in order to stand before God, our sin, our guilt need to be made up for. So Jesus Christ, as the shepherd, has to provide us what is needed to stand before God. And because he's the good shepherd, as we shall see in a moment, he provides for us salvation in Jesus Christ. So in life, we need food, spiritual food. Christ continues to provide spiritual food through the Word of God. And we must value the food that is provided for us. The Bible is no ordinary word. It is the inspired word of God. God chose certain men and inspired them by the Holy Spirit to write what he intended to written. And this word of God, the written word of God, has been preserved by what is called his special providence. The providence of God is the sovereign rule of God over all events in life. Pemeliharaan Allah, we say in Indonesia. So the pemeliharaan, the care of God over everything. He's in control of everything. But when it comes to his people, when it comes to his church, when it comes to his cause on earth, his special providence operates. And it operates especially in prayer. He promises to answer all the prayers of his people. And you discover that this is hard to swallow in, but it is a truth taught in the scripture. You must not think that if he answers our prayer, it has to be in the way that we desire, in the way we ask. No, he may answer in another way, but he has indeed heard our prayer. That is his promise. And therefore, that is his special providence. He's in control of all things generally, but he specially takes care of his people. There is such a thing as special providence, as in contrast to general providence. And when it comes to the preservation of his written word, special providence operates. The Bible is handled by sinful hands. See? The Bible is passed along in a world wrecked by sin. So sin naturally would have an effect on the word of God. But God's special providence operates in such a way that copying errors, printing errors, and so on does not affect what he intends to be preserved. So we can confidently believe that whatever else may be found in the Bible, we know the word of God is there. And it will be sufficient for us until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. You must really believe that God's word has been preserved by his special providence. And it is our only source of authority in all matters of faith and practice. The moment this teaching is undermined, the moment you don't hold to the sole authority of Scripture, you discover you have no strong base to stand on. Your faith rests on sand. It is constantly shifting. See? But when you have the solid rock of Scripture upon which to stand, you discover nothing can shake you. You always turn back to the Bible. How do we know what is right, what is wrong? It has to be from the Scripture. And if there are disagreements between God's people and between churches, we must determine the truth from Scripture. And the Scripture's authority should not be undermined. If you undermine the authority of Scripture, you discover your faith is affected. And we don't want that to happen. As Martin Luther was right, he held to the view that Scripture alone is our only authority. And all through the centuries, evangelical Christians hold to this truth, at least in theory. The three marks of the evangelical is that first, we hold to the sole authority of Scripture. Second, we believe in the gospel of justification by faith. And third, we believe in evangelizing, preaching the gospel to win souls. That make us, those things make us evangelical. Others might add other characteristics to describe the evangelical, but other characteristics might be controversial. Others might disagree. But you cannot reduce this, the definition of an evangelical, to less than these three characteristics. So here we must see that a true evangelical will believe in the Word of God and Jesus Christ as the shepherd feeds us. He keeps our faith going by the Word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues to turn God's children back to the Word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then, of course, it protects us. The ultimate protection is from damnation in hell. But as we say, we will come to that in a moment when we consider the word good. But we want to take note that in our Christian life, He really protects us. And a common error is to push everything that God will do to the last day when Christ comes to judge the world. And while it is true that things will be made clear on the last day, that justice will be done, God's people will be vindicated, the truth also will be established, you see, so we will know that Christ rules over all. On the last day, we will know justice will be done and be seen to be done. We know that. And reward will be given out according to our works. We are saved by grace, but Christ desires to reward us. How does He reward us? Based on our works for Him. So we are not saved by works. We are saved by God's free gift in His Son, Jesus Christ. But those who are saved are going to be rewarded. How is Christ going to dole out His reward to us? By our works. Therefore, it's important that we work well for the Lord in order to receive the full reward that He intends for us. So therefore, we see that many things will be accomplished on the last day. Now, this truth must not be denied. Justice will be done. Judgment will be seen. Rewards will be handed out. We never want to deny this. Keep that clearly in mind. But don't allow what is true of the future to obscure what God is doing for the present. And that is what we are trying to emphasize. And many Christians forget that. They think that they can get away with things, and on the last day, if only they can just repent and everything else will be forgiven. No, we say no. God knows our heart, and God is at work now. See? He rewards His people now. And He also judges His people now. And when you sin against God, He chastises. And that is why we say two truths must be held together when it comes to matters like this. Whenever a calamity, whenever a trial, whenever some distress come into your life, okay? Truth number one, no one from outside have to judge you. No one has the right to say you are suffering this because of any particular sin. Because who are you? You don't know my life. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know God's dealings with me. You are not God. And just like Job's friend, we mustn't take the role of God, play God, and say to people, you are suffering like this because of any particular sin. Now, you are not God. Please don't come and burden others with this type of judgment. It is really wrongful judgment. Okay? So that is one truth regarding this matter. But the other truth that we must hold to is the fact that we ourselves must engage in self-examination. It is always to our spiritual health that we examine our lives when trials come to us. When blessings come to us, let us always remember that it is all by God's grace and God has been good to us. We thank Him for it. We accept God's blessing with thankfulness. It's not because we are good, we are clever, we are deserving. Always be thankful. But equally, when trials come to us, It's good to engage in self-examination. Is God dealing with us? Is God chastising us? And His chastisement, you must remember, comes gently at first. And when we refuse to hear, the chastisement becomes stronger. The warning voice becomes louder. And we kept using this illustration. See, if the word of God speaking to you is not heeded, God might use an individual in the church who is discerning and along the way say, "Hey, brother, I noticed in recent days this has been happening." You see, what's happening? Yeah. And you see, God is using His people. Not all are being used like that, but the more discerning ones are being used by God out of concern for your spiritual life. You see? And if you still refuse to listen, what will happen? You discover a relationship in the family becomes affected. You thought that there is no connection with your backsliding, your disobedience to God. Actually, it's connected. Because along the way, God works in such a way that your conscience is not clear, and therefore you get irritable, and along the way, relationship in the family becomes affected. The next thing is you discover that relationship at work is affected. The next thing is you discover you meet with a road accident, and then your car smashes against a tree by the roadside. And you say, "What was the connection with my spiritual life?" Hey, friend, this is where you have not learned. You see, God is using the tree to speak to you. In the Old Testament, God used a donkey to speak to Balaam. Now, what about you? What about you? Is God speaking to you through the tree? You see? And the fact is that God is trying to say to you that your life has not been right. You have to put things right. It's good to engage in self-examination. And when you are convicted of your wrong, confess it to the Lord in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and there will be forgiveness. Yes, full forgiveness. Make amends where possible. And when amends has to be made to the best of your ability, we can move on with a clear conscience, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that from now on we want to do right. We want to do things that are pleasing in God's sight. So He protects us. He really protects us. And similarly, He guides us. He guides us in unusual ways. Often we look back and we are amazed. Hey, such a thing happened. We know it's not by coincidence. God was in control. See, and the reason is because you have been prayerful, you have been obedient, and God is blessing you in ways beyond your expectation. And another matter must not be overlooked. Others close to you, others who love you, who are concerned for you, have been praying for you, because God really promises to answer the prayers of His people. You must remember, always this fact, people have been praying for you. We do need the prayer of people. See, if the apostle requests for prayer, what more about us? We must not hide our problems and try to solve problems ourselves. No. Rather, where it is possible, we share with those who need to know, and then they can pray for us. And it is a privilege to be involved in prayer where there are needs. Yes, we must pray whenever there are needs of various kinds. We pray. It's a privilege. God uses us to pray. And then along the way, in answer to the prayer, things are answered, and you discover all glory redound to God. You see, the person who receives the blessing is thankful to God. And as he remembers that others have been praying, he expresses thanks to God for the brethren who have prayed for him. And others, when they hear of the blessing upon you, they in turn quietly have been praising God, thanking God, you know, because their prayers have been answered. You see, as we go on in our walk with the Lord, this is a living relationship. It is not a mere matter of knowing certain doctrine and then practice is a different thing. No, they are interconnected. See, we are, as it were, hearing God speaking to us and we are responding. And as we respond, God in turn counter-responds us. And then that way we walk in our Christian life. We finished studying 1 John in recent days. Have we not learned? And one of the things is answered prayer. Then another thing is assurance of our salvation. The Apostle Paul teaches us to always walk with a clear conscience before God and man. Yeah, and that is a very blessed thing, to know that your conscience does not condemn you. See? God's smile is upon you. So as shepherd, therefore, these three things are really provided for. His provision, His protection, His guidance. Jesus, as shepherd, provides for His people, the people of faith. But as mentioned, the emphasis is on the word good. And the explanation given by the Lord is that the good shepherd acts differently compared to the hireling, the one who is hired to do the job. Outwardly, the two may be doing the same thing, but their attitude, their hearts are different. The Lord loves the sheep. The sheep belong to Him. Therefore, He is prepared to die for His sheep, and indeed, He came to die to save them. But look at the other shepherds. They are religious leaders of various kinds. We must not miss this point. See? In the title, Chief Shepherd, the comparison is between Christ and the under-shepherds. But here the comparison is between the good shepherd and the bad shepherd. Outwardly, they appear to be shepherds. They give teaching of various kinds. Yeah? And, of course, the false religions can be straight away lumped together as being under this category. They are shepherds of some kind, but they are teaching wrong teaching. See? And how often, how have you ever heard at all that this good shepherd lay down their life specifically to save their sheep? You see religious leaders dying for their bigoted beliefs. That you see. But do they die specifically with the view of saving His people? They have not done so, and they are unable to do so, because there is no Savior apart from the one appointed by God. So even let us hypothetically assume that there is one willing to die to save His people. Even His death will not save any, because He is only an ordinary man. But Jesus Christ is different. He's no ordinary man. He tells us that He is from heaven. Whereas we all, whatever great religious leaders there may be, they are all men like us all. They are men. And therefore, they are in need of salvation. We are all descended from Adam and Eve. Christ was not descended from Adam and Eve. He came direct from heaven to take upon Himself perfect human nature, but without sin. And as God and man in one person, He laid down His life on the cross to redeem us from our sins. That's how He saves His people. We have more to say about His death in a moment, but we focus first on His person. That Jesus Christ is uniquely the Savior of His people. Now, having compared Him with the leaders of false religion, we must also compare Him with leaders of those who call themselves Christian. See, they are no true shepherd who dare to try to undermine the unique place of Jesus Christ as the Savior. They cannot be another Christ. They cannot be like a special prophet who accomplished things similar to Christ. No. Salvation, as far as salvation is concerned, Christ alone is the Savior. Having said that, we now come to the point of how He saves. We know that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we are told, the Son of Man does not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. And to die as a ransom for many. Now the word ransom and the word redemption, they are related from the same root. Okay? Now it means that a person is kidnapped, a price is asked, and in order for the person kidnapped to be set free, the price has to be paid. So in this case, the picture is that we are under the condemnation of God. The ransom is not paid to God. The ransom is paid to free us from the judgment of God. We deserve that judgment as we have sinned. See? And that ransom has to be paid in order that we may be spared from eternal damnation. And don't wrongly think that the ransom is paid to the devil, because the devil has no say in this matter. Many people wrongly assume so, but that's not the case. Get this right. The ransom was not paid to the devil. The devil has no hold on our life. He already caused damage, but He has no say. It is God who has the say. God's holiness is being affronted. We are the offender. We have offended Him. And therefore, the character of God is such that being holy, He has to act. his action shows itself in justice being meted out. You see now? If his love, then when his love is shown, it comes as mercy to us. And if he's holy, when holiness acts, it is justice. So you discover, therefore, that he has to act justly. We have broken his laws, and therefore we need to be punished. But it is that punishment that must be paid in order for us to be spared from eternal judgment. And Christ is said to be the propitiation for our sins. He died in order that God's holy anger may be turned away from his people to fall on himself, on Jesus Christ. See, that is propitiation. Look at it from God's point of view. His wrath is expiated. It is done away with so that he's no more angry. But rightly speaking, the two words belong together. Look at it from the point of the sinner who is saved. See, the anger of God has to come down upon sin. But we do not want to die under our sin. So it has to be turned away to fall on another. And it has fallen on Christ, the substitute provided by God for us. So Christ, therefore, is the perfect substitute for his people. He died to save us from the punishment of sin which we deserve. Jesus Christ makes it clear he's the good shepherd who has laid down his life. He has come to lay down his life to save his sheep like that. No others would lay down their life to save their sheep, and no others is capable of saving his sheep in the way that the Lord has done. No, we must be convinced Christ alone is a Savior, and his death alone is the way to be saved. That covers the term, the title, the Good Shepherd. But we move on to the second section. Who constitute his flock? And you discover that in verse 14 to verse 15, Christ talks about those chosen people from within the nation of Israel. Not all Israel belong to God. God in the Old Testament period used the nation of Israel as a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And God uses the nation of Israel to preserve the truth for future generations. God uses the nation of Israel to preserve the seed of the woman who would be the savior of mankind. So for all these purposes, the nation of Israel was chosen to be God's covenant people. But understand this truth, that not all individuals in the nation of Israel were truly God's chosen people. The nation as a whole was chosen, but not all individuals are the chosen or the elect who are going to be saved. No. Only certain people were chosen by God from eternity. They are called the elect, those who are loved by God from eternity. How were they saved? They were saved by their faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Their faith was prospective in nature. They understood from the animal sacrifices in the temple that a perfect sacrifice has to come to die for them. So their faith was prospective, looking forward. They understood from the scriptures, from the teaching of the priests and Levites, and from the symbols and types of the ceremonies that there was going to come a Savior. So their faith looked forward to the coming of that Savior. That's why Abraham was regarded as righteous because of believing in the promise of God that this Savior would come. So Moses was saved. Solomon was saved. David was saved. You see, people like Ruth were saved. And these people all look forward to the coming Savior. Now what about us after the coming of Christ? Our faith looks backward to the Christ who has come. We trust in the Savior who has already come and died for his people. So from that point of view, we are saved by the same Savior and by the same method. But the thing is to note that in verse 14 to verse 15, Christ first focuses on the chosen people, the saved people, from within the nation of Israel. Not all in the nation of Israel were saved people. only those chosen from eternity. The Father has chosen certain people to be given to the Son. The Son has come to die for these chosen people. He did not come to die for every individual in the world, as is taught in many churches today. Sad to say, that is the case. In the past, few churches would teach that. Today, the majority of churches would teach that wrong teaching, that Christ came to die for every individual in the world. But the teaching of the Bible is Christ came to die as a ransom for many. He does not say he comes to die as a ransom for every individual in the world. Okay? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14, you discover the word elect is used, the chosen people of God. And they are described as chosen from eternity. God has predestined them to be saved. Christ came to die for such people, the chosen people of God. The Father gave this to him. None of them will be lost because he came to save those who belong to him. Okay? So be convinced that from among the Jews, not all are going to be saved, but the elect among them will be saved. Then in verse 16, we are told another truth, that Christ also has his sheep among the other nations. Not only the Jews, the Jewish nation, but among the Gentile nations, the non-Jews, there are his sheep, and they are going to hear the gospel. And as the gospel is preached, this chosen people, people chosen by God from eternity, the Father has chosen them and given them to the Son. The Son, in a point in history, has come and died for them. As the gospel is proclaimed to the nations, those who are elect, those who are chosen by God from eternity, they will recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. They will know that this is true. They will want to know more, and they might have difficulty wrestling with their background or their previous religion and so on. But finally they know there's no religion that can save. Only Christ can save. And they finally come to faith in Christ. Okay? So together between those who were chosen from the nation of Israel and those who are chosen from all nations in the world, they will be considered as one. One church, one flock. And there will be only one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is their shepherd. So that is why we look forward to that great day when after the judgment, the present universe will be melted down. New heavens will be created. The new earth will be created in which righteousness dwell. This new earth will be where God is present. Therefore, heaven will be on earth, and earth will be in heaven. And all God's people will be found there. The divisions caused by sin. Now, you may call it whatever. See, you may name it by any name. Racism, feminism, or whatever. You see, but the point is that it all these problems arose from sin. When we are in heaven, there will be no such thing anymore. Misunderstandings will not be there to trouble us. See, really, all pain, all trials, all sorrows will be gone. See, we will be serving the Lord there and growing in holiness. We will be growing in our knowledge of God. We will be growing in our fellowship one with another. He is the Good Shepherd. He has accomplished this, you see, by calling out his people from all over the world. What does it mean practically to us? What it means to us is what the believers in the past have always understood. Since Christ has his sheep in the world, we must preach the gospel to all. We are not given to know who are chosen, who are not, until they are converted. Therefore, let us be obedient to the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. We preach and preach and preach until there are those who are converted. See? They become disciples of Jesus Christ. And we believe that there are Christ's sheep scattered in every nation. So no nation should be spared from hearing the gospel. We will preach to all nations. We will preach to all people. And when they are converted, we know, here is the fulfillment of what God has promised. That his sheep will hear his voice and they will follow him. See, we believe in that. That's why we must continue to trust the Lord, to preach His word, knowing that His Spirit will work as the word is proclaimed. Remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We preach the word. The Holy Spirit uses the word to give understanding and to give conviction over the truth and bring them to conversion, to faith in Jesus Christ. So let us draw to a close. We have looked at the expression, the Good Shepherd. It tells us that Jesus Christ is indeed the Good Shepherd. He first laid down His life to save His people, and He continues to sustain them in the faith by providing for them, by protecting them, by guiding them. Then we have looked at the second section, who are His sheep? We know that there are chosen people from among the Jews. We know also there are chosen people from all the nations in the world. Armed with this truth, armed with this assurance, we go forth to preach the gospel. See? The increase belongs to the Lord. It's not our business to determine how effective our preaching and our outreach, our missions may be. It is God who determines how many converts in given to which church and to which preacher. It is up to God to give. See? But it is a privilege and a responsibility on our part to obey God in carrying out the Great Commission. We preach the gospel to all the nations. And this work will have to go on and on until Christ returns to judge the world. Do we not want to belong to that long chain of people who have captured this vision and want to continue with this work of proclaiming the gospel to all the nations? And the last point as we close is this. See, what is your response to the word of God, knowing that Christ is the good shepherd who has laid down His life for His sheep? Salvation has been accomplished in Him. There's nothing else that you need to do except to respond to His call. If you are hearing His voice tonight, then respond to Him. Respond to Him by coming to in faith. Come to Him, not by walking to the front or by doing anything else, but come by faith, trusting in Him. Trust in Him and make up your mind that you want to follow Him, truly follow Him, all the way until we arrive safely in that better place in due time. And may God really do a great work in the midst of His people here.